Well, good morning. It is great to see you. We are in Genesis 15 today for our sermon time. And so if you got your Bible, go to Genesis 15 with me. And Abraham and God were striking a covenant with one another today. And as we read that in Genesis 15, and Abraham had concern about what God was saying to him. He didn't think it was going to happen, no, it was going to be true. And you're going to see a picture, it looks like this in the sermon time, but this is what the Bible says in Genesis 15. And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now listen to this verse, verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. I want to encourage your heart today that if you're not a believer in Jesus, why not today? And if you are a believer in Jesus, why not remember how great God's promises are to make you right with him? He's so very kind. Let's pray. Father, we love you and give you praise for being so good to us in ways that we can't possibly fathom. Father, you're doing things in our life we don't see, but the things we do see, Lord, I just wonder if we're giving praise enough to you. And so, Lord, strike our hearts with the reality today that we must praise you in all things. You're so good and kind, Father. We love you. So grateful you sent Jesus for us. We pray this in your name, Jesus.
Before we sing to our Lord this morning, I'd like to read some scripture to you as well. If you still have your Bibles close, it's Proverbs 4, and we're going to read it pretty much in its entirety, okay? So here we go, and it says, listen, my sons, and it's also to God's daughters. God's daughters can listen up as well. It says, listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say. The years of your life will be many. I instruct you the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instructions. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk the way of the evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is a deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thoughts to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. It's the first Sunday of the month, and so we're going to be singing about taking time to be holy and thinking to pray. And I also wanted to add, we need to, we're probably going to have a song each first of the month about Jesus' return. Because we need to be aware that he is coming again. From Revelations 22:20, it says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand as we sing, soon and very soon.
Soon and very soon.
Job of that this morning. Take time to be holy. Comes from Hebrews 12:14. It says, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Together does prayer times. Well, we were doing them during church and Sunday school recently, but we haven't for a couple months. Anyway, but the June word is abide, and we had abide with him in the Take Time to Be Holy song, and abide with him in prayer. And in our Timothy studies this morning, we're going to be talking about remaining in him. One of the ways to remain in him is to pray in all situations. So that's what we're going to sing about next, is abiding with God in prayer.
Savior, dear.
Time of communion, we're going to take time to thank our Lord for all he's done. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you, Lord. It'll be a video song on the...
I come before you today. Just one thing that I want to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given to me, for all the blessings that I cannot see.
Morning. As I was trying to figure out what I was going to talk about this morning, you think about one thing and then another, and that's not going to work, that's not going to work, that's not what I want to say. So I did look at some old notes, and I did come up with a couple things from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. You know, these small chapters toward the end of the Bible have some really good stuff in it. But anyway, in chapter 6, 7 through 10, it says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Where whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family." And then from James 1, beginning with 13 through 15. "When tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." One of the farm magazines, and I can't really remember which one. I think it's Successful Farmer anyway. But in the back page, they usually have a page of quotes. And most of them are from people that are famous that you would know, maybe half of them anyway. And this one quote, they did not have an author. And I think I lost my lost mine on that. But anyway, it there it is. It says, "Do not let temptation masquerade as opportunity." And I thought about that a while. So sometimes when we have the opportunity to do something, it's not always a good thing. So as we prepare for communion today, let's be reminded of the opportunity that Jesus gives us to become one of his and to have eternal life with him through his sacrifice on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace that you have allowed us to have eternal life through the shedding of your blood. And as we partake of the cup and the loaf, let us remember this. In thy holy Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
thank you for your love and mercy, for your generosity. Help us to be thankful and return a portion to you. In our holy son's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, when it works, it's great. Rick, you're the only guy I text anyway, so. No one else answers me. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Hey, I got an idea for you. And if you got your Bible, you're welcome to turn with me there. It's 1 John 2. This is going to be our cover prayer time. I don't know if we had prayer time last week, but 1 John 2:16, I want to read that with you. As Vern said, that's one of those small books of the Bible. There's some powerful stuff in a small package. And Derek, we loud enough here, you think? If you can hear me perfectly, Derek, the rest of us old people cannot. And all the old people said, there you go. There you go. There you go. This is what the Bible says in 1 John 3. Starting verse 15 is, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anything loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and he just told us not to love the world. Here it is, listen, for all that is in the world, and he just told us, do not love the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. Okay? So I have a thought for you. Here's the three sins that everybody contends with. Lust of the eyes, okay? Lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, boastful pride of life. What if you and I took the next 30 days to repent from pride? What if you looked it up in the Bible and found 30 scriptures related to pride, and you focus on repenting from pride? Because pride is not from who? God. Pride is not from God. Anytime we celebrate pride, it's not a good thing. And so I just want to encourage you, what if you took the time, the next 30 days, and took it to heart and asked God that question, God, do I have pride in my life? And you start looking up in the scriptures, anywhere that has the word pride, and you're always going to find that pride is the exact opposite of where God would want you to be. So I want to encourage you, maybe start today. Maybe you hadn't thought about that. But what if we started today in our little prayer time together, just bowing your head in silence before the Lord and said, Lord, I don't want to be a prideful person. I want to love you and honor you. And then the next 30 days, just focus on the month of June. Focus on repenting from pride. Father, we love you and give you praise for Jesus. And Father, we're going to pause here for just a moment. And I think, Lord, in a lot of ways, it's challenging for us, every person here, to be thoughtful that they may have pride.
Let you speak into our heart and convict us of those areas where we must repent of pride.
Jesus, you are the supreme example of a person who emptied yourself in such a way that there is no pride at all in your life. Evidence of that, as Lord, is that you took on the cross. A prideful person would have said, never me, what about them? But because you emptied yourself of pride and became humble, you died for us. And so thank you, Jesus. We love you and pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, now go to Genesis 15 with me. Genesis 15. It happened about a year ago, in fact, and I had got to the point, matter of fact, it started earlier before that. It was probably around when I was 43. When? What year was that? 43. When I was 43, I started losing vision. I found out one day I was underneath the car trying to change out some breakers, fuses in my car, and I couldn't get far enough away to see them. And I thought, well, there it starts. And so I started wearing glasses. 10 years later, last year, in fact, 9 years later, I found myself, Derek, got some feedback, buddy. I found myself in a position where going, you know what, I'm sick of wearing glasses. I'm tired of it. I want to see what I can get done about it. So I went down to the eye doctor in Kansas City, and he says, wow. And I went, wow, what? He goes, wow. I says, how do you drive at nighttime? And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he goes, you have bad cataracts. And I said, I do? He goes, yes. He says, you must hate driving at nighttime. And I said, well, I don't know. I'm kind of used to it. I don't have any idea. And he says, well, your outer vision is terrible. And he says, matter of fact, they're not quite bad enough yet, but when they get bad enough, he says, your insurance will pay for it. He says, why don't you come back in July, and we'll get your cataracts taken out, and we'll put new lenses in. I said, fantastic. Sign me up for it. And so when I did come back, he says, your complete outer lens of your is opaque. No light at all passes through there. He says, you've got cataracts. And so I had a quick surgery one day, 2 weeks later, had another surgery, I got brand new lenses, I'm now seeing 20/20 vision. And so no glasses at all. And so I was fantastically grateful for that. And I would never forget the words that he said in that meeting. He says, I think we can get you back to 20/20 vision. Now, my mind processes things a little different. I used to have 20/15 vision up until I was 43. And I said, how about 20/15? Nope, couldn't do that. 20/20 vision now, after going to the physician to get that eye fixed. And I say that because I want to ask you a question. Here's a question I want to ask you. Do you think it's possible that God has things he wants you to see, but you're not seeing them? Is it possible God has things he wants you to see or experience, but you're not seeing them or experiencing them? And the reason is because as he had talked to me about my eyes, I got used to driving at nighttime in my present condition. And he was right. On my outer edges, I could not see. And so sometimes I'd be at the car, Stephanie, or sometimes Vern and I in an ambulance, and we'd say, if you see something in the outer edge, tell me, because I can't necessarily see it very well. I didn't realize he was even doing that. And so as now I drive at nighttime quite well, because now I can see almost perfectly 20/20 vision to the side, even at nighttime. So could it be that you and I are not experiencing everything God wants us to see or experience because of our eyes? Our eyes aren't seeing. Our eyes aren't working the way they should be. You say, what do you mean? Well, it's kind of a euphemism. It's a play on word. We sing a song called, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Or does your heart have eyes? It doesn't, but there's a spiritual reality there that sometimes our heart is closed off to what God would have us see or believe or experience. And so our eyes of our heart are closed off. And so while the human heart can't see, but it can see, if you will, things that God would want us to experience. And so I'm curious today, if you're curious with me, how interested are you this morning in seeing things that God would want you to see? How interested are you in that? I'm interested in that because there's some things I could be missing out on. And when I'm missing out on something, that means I don't get to experience something God wants me to experience. And so as I say that to you today, I want to share with you something, that God has a vision for his followers. And God has a vision for his followers. And I'm going to share those things with you today and what God's vision is for his followers. It's quite profound as we go through this Genesis 15 passage.
And so again, if you got your Bibles, Genesis 15, verse 1, I want to share with you, God wants you to experience faith, not fear. God wants you to experience faith, not fear. Look in Genesis 15, starting in verse 1, okay? Now, you may remember in Genesis 14 what had happened, all right? And so you'll find that as we get into Genesis 15, it kind of makes sense based on what happened in Genesis 14. After these things, well, what things happened? Well, Abraham had been to war. He'd taken out his men. Derek's still getting feedback up here, but I don't know what it is. Is everything else muted except me? Okay. So Abraham had a war in Genesis 14, rescued his kidnapped nephew Lot, fought some kings, and was in battle. Went out with those sharp-pointed things, and people died. And Abraham went out and did that. And this was God's now vision. Now you see the play on words of vision. There's something to see here. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, what? Do not fear Abraham, and Abraham's name will become Abraham later. Now, I don't always understand how God can look at the human heart, and I don't necessarily have to, but he wanted to say that first off to Abraham in that chapter 15. And I'm curious about that because he just came off a great victory. He defeated all these people, and I'm thinking he got his nephew back, and he worshiped God in Genesis 14. How come Abraham would have anything to fear? But that's the first thing God says to him. Do not, once again, do not fear. Do not fear. And I look at that context like, what's going on here? What experience would have in Abraham's life that he might be fearing again? Let me ask you something. You remember when Abraham went down to Egypt? Remember that? He went down to Egypt. How come he went down to Egypt? He was afraid of a famine, went to Egypt. And he went to Egypt, and he had a good-looking wife. And by the way, guys, if you're ever married, always brag that you got a good-looking wife, right? And so he had a good-looking wife, Sarah, and he thought, you know what? Pharaoh is going to like her in such a way that he's going to what? He's going to kill me. So he lied about Sarah, his wife, and said it was his sister. He lied about it. How come he lied about it? He was afraid, okay? And so there's precedent in Abraham's life in being afraid. Let me ask you a quick question. How many of you have precedent for being afraid? Anybody exempt from being afraid? We've all been afraid. We've all been afraid. So you get the understanding, right? As we go into Genesis 15, this message is for Abraham as much as it is for who? Us. It's us too, okay? So it may be also that coming after a fresh victory that the enemies could rally back together and say, we're going to get Abraham back. He could be concerned about revenge. The kings can come back. But either way, Abraham is commanded what? Do not fear. Do not fear. He's commanded that. And the only way that you and I can overcome fear is to have faith in who? Faith in God. That's the only way you and I can do that. So here's a thought I want to share with you. As you think about Abraham, you must choose to have faith in God over fear of man. You must have that. And you say, well, I don't fear man. If you look at any given fear in your life, you can trace it back to a person. It's always going to happen that way. And so you must choose to have faith in God over the fear of man. Now, the second thing I want to share with you today is this. God wants you to experience his protection. God wants you to experience his protection. I know what some of you are thinking. That is not Clint Round. That is not Clint on the screen there. But I look in that chapter 15 of Genesis, starting in verse 1 again. Do not fear, Abraham. I am a what? Shield to you. Now, as I went through this sermon time today, we're going to have fun with it. It's going to be good. We're going to learn from it, but there's going to be good stories mixed in. And I wish I would have had this sermon 2 years ago when the Round family went to Niagara Falls, because this message is about Niagara Falls. It's a fun message. But it's a learnedness too. And so the guy in the picture was going on a stunt, if you will, July 11th, 1920. July 11th, 1920. No one here born around 1920, correct? So you wouldn't remember. July 11th, 1920, this guy decided he wanted to go over Niagara Falls. And he's an Englishman. His name is Charles G. Stevens. And he had this wooden pickle barrel. And he put an anvil on the inside of the pickle barrel as a ballast so he could be upright when he's going through the water and over Niagara Falls. Now, in order to make sure he was safe inside his pickle barrel, he had a special harness made, and he strapped himself to the harness inside the harness, strapped himself to the anvil. And they found Chuck, Charles, if you will, after the plunge. They found the barrel, and when they got to the barrel, they found that the only thing still tethered to the anvil was his right arm. That was it. So I say that to you. What was he counting on to save his life from Niagara Falls? His anvil, his pickle barrel. He didn't make it. Now, I ask you this question. Goes, I wonder how many of us go through Niagara Falls about every day. Maybe every other day. Maybe every couple weeks we go through a Niagara Falls moment. There we go. We're going over the edge. Can't seem to be stopped. It's going to happen. And when things like that happen, I would recommend not a wooden pickle barrel with an anvil in it. Here's what I would do if I was you, because I'm wanting to do the same thing. When I have a Niagara Falls moment and I just can't escape it, I'm going over that edge, I have to trust that God is a shield to me. And you have to trust the same thing, that God is a shield to you. There is only one source in your life that can be a shield for you in this life and the life to come in eternity. Look what the Bible here says in the Scriptures on Psalm 119, 114. Let's read this together. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. And you see, that image there is very powerful, because as a person, there's no doubt you have a child in your life, and they need to see you with God as your shield so they are protected in this life and protected as a life that is coming. And so as I say that to you today, here's what I want to share with you, something about a shield. Now listen, this is important. A shield will not prevent an attack, but a shield will protect you during an attack. God never said he's going to spare you from an attack, but he said he would be a shield for you in the attack. So if you're going through life thinking that you're going to spare an attack, you're thought wrong. That's why you have a shield, to spare you during the attack that's in your life. And so here's a thought I want to share with you this. Trust God and God alone for his shielding presence. Presence. Get in his presence for that shielding power that God has. Look in Genesis 15, verse 1 again. This is what the Bible says. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be what? Great. Your reward shall be great. Well, it started with this gal. It started with this gal. You see, her name is Annie Edson Taylor. She is a retired school teacher, and on her 63rd birthday, that is October 24th, 1901, she thought it'd be a great thing to jump over Niagara Falls in her pickle barrel with a kitten. I can't imagine being in a barrel, let alone with a cat, going over a waterfall. Yeah, teaching will make you crazy. That's a good one, friend. Now, she had this customized barrel, and if you can look up online, and she had padding on the bottom, padding on top, and she had straps to hold on to it because she stood inside her barrel. And as she went over the edge, like I said, on her 63rd, she was hoping that as a broke school teacher, she'd have great money and reward afterwards because all the publicity of going over Niagara Falls. Well, from the time she started to the time she got picked up in the maid of the mist pool, it was about 20 minutes, and she lived. And she only had a slight concussion. But the unfortunate thing, 20 years later, she died, and she didn't have a penny to her name. And I bet the cat was dead, too. And so I think something that God wants us to see and have a vision for, God wants you to see that he is the great reward that you desire. God is that great reward. And it's likely not many of us do this, but it would be wise for us to consider all the things that we do in life for the reward that we get. Because the things you do because you think you're getting reward. That's why you're doing them. So look at this verse with me in Psalm 73, 25. Let's read this together. I don't have anyone in heaven but you. I don't want anything on earth besides you. My body and my heart may grow weak. God, you give strength to my heart. You are everything I will ever need. So as I look at the life of Abraham in our text today, we're going to see it in just a little bit, I think, in verse 5. And I look at that psalm. Who's our great reward? God's our great reward. Who's our reward on earth? The Lord's our great reward. Who's our reward in heaven? The Lord is. And so in both places, in heaven and earth, we have this reward who is our God. So a quick question, church. Here it is. Do you believe that God is the everything you'll ever need? Now, you think about that for a minute. If you believe that God is everything you will ever need, that means there must be change in your life ongoing, because there's always something in your life that wants to be what? What you need. God is everything you'll ever need. If you believe that God is the everything you ever need, then your chief desire in heaven is who? Is the Lord. That's why you want to go to heaven, because you want to be with Him. If you believe that God is the everything you'll ever need, then your chief desire on earth is who? That means you can't wait to wake up in the mornings, because you can spend the day with who? The Lord. And so here's a thought for you. Listen, choose to believe that being in God's presence is your greatest reward. Choose to believe that. Spend your days being thoughtful of that. Next thing I see in the scripture is this. God wants you to experience the impossible made possible. God wants you to experience the impossible made possible. The definition of a miracle. Anybody know? Yes, divine's involved. That's true. That's true. Okay? A surprising and welcome event. Listen, a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. Well, we're in church, so the Sunday school answer is, who's the divine agency? It's God. And outside the church, it should be the same answer. I want to read the scriptures for you in Genesis 15, 2 and 5, 2 through 5. That's what it says. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. No offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. If you ever spent time counting the stars, it'd be a long night. But this happened July 9th, 1960. July 9th, 1960. It's called the Miracle at Niagara. And the young man you see in the screen there, that's Roger Woodward, the kid in the life preserver. He was age 7 when that picture was taken on July 9th, 1960. His sister Deanna was 17, was on the same trip with him. And they had recently moved to Niagara Falls from the New York area. There was a family friend who was a part of, visiting that day on that July 7th, and his name was Jim Honeycutt. He was a 40-year-old man, and he was from Raleigh, North Carolina, and he was in the area working on a contract with Niagara Parks Commission with a hydro project. Well, they were way upstream of Niagara Falls, and they went out in his motorboat. They went out in their motorboat, and as they got out in the middle of the river, way upstream, probably a mile upstream, guess what happened to the motor? It quit. You know why it quit? He hit a rock. It pinged it in such a way that it lost propeller, that it wouldn't work anymore, so they had no propulsion. So they thought, we'll try to get to the shoreline with my boat. Well, they couldn't get there. The current caught them, and they had 2 life preservers and 3 people in the boat. And so Jim Honeycutt, the 40-year-old, put his life preserver on Roger and made sure Deanna had hers on. And that particular day, there were thousands of people lined up along Niagara Falls watching the falls, and they saw what was about to happen. And just moments, and they tried to get out of the boat because they knew the boat was going to go. They couldn't stop the boat, so they jumped out of the boat hoping they could swim to shore themselves. The current caught them. Deanna literally was caught feet before going over the side of the falls. A man saw her going over. He jumped over the rails that keep people from getting in the water, and he grabbed her literally just feet before she went over. Jim and Roger went over the falls. They never found Jim's body. He's gone. Roger was found by the pool, in the pool, the Maid of the Mist. Am I saying they're right rounds? Right, Maid of the Mist? And they saw something miraculous. Roger came out of that waterfall unscathed. You can look at that and say, well, the life jacket saved him. You can say what you want. Seems like a miracle to me. Now, you could write that off and say, well, it's just one of those coinkydinks. You know, we look at statistics from the Niagara Falls and we can see what happens. Okay, let's look at statistics real quick. 5,000 bodies have been found at the foot of the falls between 1850 and 2011. 5,000 bodies. Estimated 40 people are killed every year going over the falls. 40 people every year killed or going over the falls. And from 1901 to 2012, 16 people, they're calling them the daredevils of Niagara, 16 people have gone over the falls and only 11 have survived. So how is it that you tell me that a 7-year-old boy could be saved from certain death and going over the falls? What would you call that? I'd be tempted to call it a miracle. So let me ask you a quick question. Going back to Abraham. How is it that Abraham's line, descending line, is saved from certain death? He's only got Abraham and Sarah. When he dies, guess what happens to Abraham's line? It dies, it ends. What saves Abraham's line from dying out? Let's ask a personal question. Let's make it personal within our own lives. How is it that you can be saved from death? How is it? Okay. Look what the Bible says here in Luke 18, 26 to 27. Let's read together. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. How many of you can save yourself from certain death? It's only a miracle that can allow that to happen. It's only a miracle that would allow a boy to live after going over Niagara Falls. It's only a miracle that would allow Abraham to not let his lineage die out. It's only a miracle that you and I can be saved from certain death in hell. It's only a miracle. So I want you to think about something for a moment. This is a great way to start your days because consider the impossibilities in your life made possible by God. Then what should you do? You should praise Him. Praise Him that you got a chance to experience a miracle only God could have done in your life. And the first thing He's done for all of us is die on the cross for us to save us from our sins. That's an amazing thought process for us. So the other thing that happens is this. Genesis 15 says, God wants you to experience a rightness with Him. God wants you to experience a rightness with Him. Look in Genesis 15, verse 6. It says this, then he believed in the Lord. Who's he? Is that Abraham, right? Okay. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as what? Righteousness. And you thought reckon wasn't a real word, didn't you? It's a real word. Reckon to him is righteousness. Okay. Now, some of you are thinking, I know what you're thinking. Some of you here in church are thinking, you know what? 16 people have gone over the falls. 11 have survived. Those are pretty good odds. I may want to try it. I know some of you are thinking that today, right? Okay. I want to make sure you know this before you go. It's illegal to go over the falls. It's illegal. You can't go over the falls on the Canadian side or the American side. It's illegal. You can't do it. And if you illegally go over the falls, and if you survive, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get fish from the Maid of the Mist pool underneath the falls. You'll get fined $10,000. You'll have jail time. And your device that saved you or kind of wanted to save you as you went over the falls, it'll be taken from you. That's what's going to happen. Step in Nick Walinda. Nick Walinda. He's self-described as king of the wire. Now, he is known for his high wire performances, and he has a website. You can look at it. His website is a Guinness World Records for various acrobatic feats, all on a tightrope. And after a 2-year legal battle, he got the chance and opportunity to stretch a wire from Canada to America, and that's a picture of him taken on June 15th, 2012. It was broadcast internationally. ABC broadcast it, and they said, we're only going to broadcast it if you wear a tether. that tethers you to the line. That's the first time in his life he's ever wore a tether. He says he hates wearing them. And so he walked the distance legally from Canada to America, and the first one to do it legally. And he survived. And he survived. Now, since Nick legally pursued being right with both Canada and the United States, remember, two-year legal battle, I'm sure lots of money, he received the blessing to walk the tightrope rather than incur the wrath of Canada and America by getting put in jail, fined, or whatever. And so you probably know this, General, just want to make sure that you know this, and we have an officer among us. There are illegal and legal ways to do things. If you're ever confused, ask somebody who has legal knowledge. There is illegal and legal ways to do things. There is a legal way in being right with God to receive his blessing instead of receiving his wrath. So I'm hoping you're asking the question, how can I legally be right with God? How can I legally be right with God? Here it is. You got to believe him and his word. What? Yep, look again, verse 6, okay? Look again. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned to him as what? Righteousness. He was right with God when he believed God and God's word. This is how you are right with God. You choose to believe God and his word to be right with him. That's what you do. And then the obedience part comes after that. But you got to start somewhere. You got to choose to believe God and his word. The next thing I see is this. God wants you to experience death to be in covenant with him. God wants you to experience death to be in covenant with him. Look in Genesis 15 again, starting in verse 7. Look what the Bible says. And God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Great question, Abraham. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. Now, in 1930, a Greek immigrant named, I'll see if I get the name right, George A. Stathakis. That's George A. Stathakis right there. Now, he decided to take a barrel over the Niagara Falls. And he wanted to raise money. Can you believe it? He wanted to raise money for his books because he was, an author on what's called metaphysics. He constructed a hulking 10-foot barrel that weighed almost a ton. It was pretty much indestructible. Now, on the day of his plunge, Stathakis brought along his more than 100-year-old pet turtle. So this is the day he went in the river, and when he went inside that hole, he took his pet turtle with him, and his pet turtle was named Sonny Boy. Sonny Boy. Now, he brought Sonny Boy along as a good luck charm, and he also wanted Sonny Boy to tell George's story should George not live through his fall over the Niagara Falls. So here's what happened. The barrel went over the falls. As it went over the falls, the weight of the water pushed him and lodged him in some rocks under the falls, and he was stuck there for 18 hours before he could be taken out of the barrel. And when the barrel was finally opened up and they got him out and they got him opened up, Stathakis had died of suffocation. But Sonny Boy was alive. Are we catching a theme here? I mean, really. So here's a thought I want to share with you. For every person, every single person that has wanted the distinction of going over the Niagara Falls and lived, it cost them something. If you go over the falls and you lived, it still costs you something. Most of the people, if you look them up, it cost them their life savings just to make the devices they're making to try to make it over the falls. And so the ones that didn't make it, guess what it cost them? Well, their life. It cost them their life. And so what did they want for their sacrifice? Well, many wanted notoriety, distinction, publicity, money. They wanted that. But something happened with Abraham in the story that's different than our friends here with the Niagara Falls. For Abraham, He had to be in covenant with God, and God made sure that Abraham experienced a bloody sacrifice of animals so that covenant can happen. Now, how come it is that God would require blood and sacrifice to be in covenant with him? How come that is? Well, God makes the rules. And this is one of the things that God said he wanted to happen to be in covenant with him. Let's read this together. All things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's the image of Abraham there with the pieces of animal. Okay? Notice Abraham is outside of those pieces. And so for Abraham to continue in righteousness with God, he had to sacrifice all these animals because God requires blood for forgiveness. That's what God requires. Now, George, in our story, he wanted his turtle, Sonny Boy, to tell the story of George's death. Guess what Sonny Boy never did? Sonny Boy never spoke. Never said a word. Never said a word. But in our story with Abraham, the animals and blood tell a major story. That without blood sacrificed to God, there is no forgiveness. And so for us today, instead of animals dying for our sin, who do we have dying for our sin? Jesus. Jesus died for us on the cross to be forgiven, so we could be forgiven. Now, look at this verse here, because it tells a story, okay? Hebrews 9:14. Let's read together. So how much cleaner will the blood of Christ make us? It washes away our feelings of guilt for committing sin. Everybody has experienced guilt with sin, and the only way you can be free of your guilt associated with your sin is what? Is who? Is Jesus and his blood. So friends, I think it's wise for us as Christians, it's really wise to do this, take some time, okay, to meditate on the brutal, jagged death of Jesus and his blood to save you from your sin. That is a worthy thing to think about, worthy to meditate on. Do that. Another thing may be a little challenging for us to consider, but I don't want us to leave this place without considering this. God wants you to experience the dread of his presence. God wants you to experience the dread of his presence. Look in verse 12 of Genesis 15. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, kind of like you are now listening to this sermon. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, what? Terror and great darkness fell upon him. What's your translation say other than terror? What else? Dreadful, dreadful. So Abraham's witnessing the scene with the animals, and all of a sudden he has this deep, dark terror and dread going over him. Well, this guy behind me on the screen is Bobby Leach. Bobby Leach, he's from Cornwall, England, and he's known to being a stunt man. And so on July 25th, 1911, he was the first man to go over the falls. The first man to go to the falls. And because he was a circus stuntman, he knew that he could get some notoriety from it. And so when they pulled him from the Maid of the Mist area, he was found to have a broken jaw and two shattered kneecaps. He only got two, you know. Two shattered kneecaps. And he spent the next 6 months in the hospital. He eventually left the hospital, and he toured the world with his barrel. Now in 1926, 1911, that's 15 years difference. 1926, he was in New Zealand. And he was touring with his barrel, and I don't know what happened or how it happened, but he slipped on an orange peel. He slipped on an orange peel, fractured his leg. His leg became infected. His leg then had to be amputated, and Bobby Leach died 2 months later. Can you imagine going over the falls and dying from an orange peel? Live to go over the falls, only die from slipping on an orange peel. Here's a thought I have for you in this. Listen to this. You may cheat death once, you may even cheat death twice, but you cannot avoid the presence of God at your death. It's going to happen. God's a holy God. It's going to happen. And here's a thought I have for you. How do you plan to avoid judgment at your death? How do you plan for that? How do you plan to avoid judgment at your death? Now, I think this must have put absolute dread in Abraham. Listen, this had to put absolute dread in Abraham. Okay? Let's look at this verse in Matthew 10. Okay? Let's read it together. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I've heard lots of things about this verse in Matthew 10, 28. First of all, it's talking about God. God's the only one that can destroy body and soul. He's the only one. The devil can't do it. And God doesn't send people to hell. Who sends people to hell? You do. When you make poor decisions that don't involve trusting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you go to hell. You're the one that sends yourself there. So in this text, who are we supposed to fear? We're supposed to fear God. Because God's the only one that can destroy body and soul in hell when you make the decision to go to hell yourself. Now, I want to tell you why Abraham was afraid, I think, okay? I believe Abraham had a grave sense of dread. Because now he's in covenant with who? He's in covenant with God. So here we have a sinful man in covenant with a sinless God. How do you think you'll be able to perform with that? How sinless will you be in front of a sinless God? Is it going to happen? Nope, not going to happen. Listen, don't miss this. Sinful people in covenant with our sinless God know that we are going to sin against God, and this should inspire absolute dreadful fear. It should absolutely scare you to death. Because I know when you leave this place, and maybe happening right now, that you're going to be in sin. And you may die. And if you die, you're going to face a sinless God, a sinful person. That must create absolute positive dread in us. Terror. Because how will I ever face such a holy God, being an unholy person? And so think about this for a moment. Meditate on that. Meditate on the fearful reality that you are a sinful person in covenant with a sinless God. That's powerful. Meditate on that reality. Next point is this. God wants you to experience peace. And you say, I went from dread now to peace. Yeah, that's right. You went from dread to peace. And so God wants you to experience peace. Genesis 15. Look at Genesis 15, 13 to 16. Okay, look here. God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, this is verse 15, as for you, you shall go to your father's house in peace. Does the NIV say peace? You will be buried at a good old age. Is it really good at old age? I'm wondering. Okay? Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Well, in 1995, there was a guy named Robert Overacker. And he wanted to go over the Niagara Falls. You can probably see what that is. In a jet ski. He wanted to do that in a jet ski. Now, he was a 39-year-old graduate of a California stunt school, and he raced cars at Ventura Raceway in California. He also sold classic British cars, and friends said that he had been planning this particular stunt for 7 years. Now, since he was a stunt guy, he thought he had won over on the falls. Here's what he thought. He wanted to first draw attention to the homeless, so on his jet ski, he wrote, Save the Homeless, and he built himself a special parachute. They had a jetpack on it because he wanted to make sure they went over the falls, that he would fire the jetpack and it would allow him to shoot up into the air and then release his chute, and he would float safely down to the Maid of the Mist pool and be just fine, okay? So this is what happened. He started floating down the river in his jet ski, and you can see the little wake there behind him, and he ramped off that falls, and his parachute did not open. Didn't open. He fell an estimated 180 feet and then never found his body. Are we seeing a connection here? Here it is. What parachute are you planning on to save you from God's wrath when you meet him at your death? What parachute are you planning on? I'm serious about that. And you think about that, fell 180 feet. You know, that's quite a ways. It's more than half a football field. Do you think Robert had time to contemplate his mistakes on that fall? 180 feet? Oh, I think so. Had plenty of time to contemplate it. And so here's my thought process. This is a suggestion that all of us take a moment to contemplate what we are counting on to save us from God's wrath at our death. Contemplate that. What are you counting on to save you from God's wrath at your death? Now, God said something unique in verse 15. I'll go there again. I won't go there again. Here we go. As for you, you shall go to your father's how? In peace. We heard people say all the time, well, they've made their peace, they've made their peace, yada, yada, made their peace. Abraham has been in absolute dread as a sinful person in covenant with a sinless person, which is our God. He's been in dread. Now God says you're going to die in peace. So you go from peace, you go from dread to peace. Now listen, in John 8, I encourage you to go there later. John 8, Jesus said in John 8 that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus. He went from dread to peace. Now in John 8, Abraham rejoiced. Now what's that about? I think Abraham was looking ahead. I think this is what he saw based on what you get to experience. Okay, next screen there, Derek. Okay, look at this verse. Let's read it together. At one time, you were far away from God, but now you belong to Christ Jesus. He spilled his blood for you. This has brought you near to God. Christ himself is our peace. Abraham was looking ahead. He says, I can't wait for the time that I can rejoice in the fact that someone's going to come along and give me peace. Guess who came along? Jesus came along. Guess who gets to experience peace before we die? We do. Because of Jesus. And we are in covenant with God, and this requires sacrifice, blood, and death. And God said, you're the one that's going to have to die. Did that happen? Nope. God said, who had to die? Jesus died. And through the death of Jesus, you and I can now die in peace because we have a covenant, right relationship with God. And Abraham was rejoicing when that day came about. And guess what, friends? We are in that day. We get that opportunity. So listen. Meditate on the peace you have with God through the death and blood of Jesus. Meditate on that. Think about that. Dwell on that. Meditate on that. Our final point today, and all the people said, amen. God wants your family to experience your covenant with him. God wants your family to experience your covenant with him. Look at Genesis 15, 17, and 21. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. Verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenite, and the Kenizzite, and the Cadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. So God was saying, all these people and these lands, they're going to give them to you. Well, in 1989, this guy, his name is Peter DeBernardi, 42-year-old guy, and he went on a ride with another guy. His name was Jeffrey Clyde Petkovich. He's a 25-year-old guy. And they became the first team to go over the falls in a barrel. Now here's how they set it up. They rode face-to-face in the barrel. And they were smart. They had hockey helmets on. They strapped themselves in the barrel, and they looked face-to-face. I don't know if I want to do face-to-face, but that's what they did. They looked face-to-face, and they rode over the falls to one another. Now, it was Pete's idea. So here's what he did. He made a 5-foot by 10-foot barrel, if you will, okay? And he had spent about $1,500 to build it. It was constructed of 3/16 thick steel plates, and this is in metric because it's from Canada. It measures 3.7 meters long and 137 centimeters in diameter. The barrel weighed 1,500 pounds. It even had a keel on it so they could try to somewhat steer it and keep it on the right path. It had ballast in it to kind of control. It had a double hatch in it. And they had a 90-minute oxygen supply inside and two-way radios to go with them. And they also had plexiglass windows so they could see out of the barrel as it was going over. And so for Pete and Jeff, when they got picked up down at the bottom, not hurt a bit. Just fine. Unscathed. Now, what's interesting is Pete, the guy in the picture, he'd been planning this for several months, and at the last moment, one of his friends canceled. I would have too. Canceled. So he goes, hey, talk to Jeff or Clyde. Why don't you come join me? He accepted. And they got into the one of the 11 people that survived going over the falls. Now, look at verse 18 again with me in the scriptures, okay? He says this, God says this to Abraham, to your descendants I have given what? The land. So he said, you have an inheritance coming, okay? So Abraham's descendants, his family after him, gets to experience the blessings of God's covenant. Here's the point I'm trying to make with our storyline. Take someone with you. Do you hear that? Take someone with you. I guarantee that no matter how many acreage you can give away, no matter how many times you go over the falls with someone else, the best thing you can ever take somebody to is heaven. Take them with you. Well, they turned me down. Ask somebody else. Pete asked somebody to go over a waterfall with him. Certainly going to kill him. He thought it would. But they went. Don't you think inviting people to join you to get to heaven is way better than giving them land? Or even going over the Niagara Falls? It's way better. And so this is a concept you and I need to broach in our own thoughts. What are you doing in your daily life? Think about that. What are you doing in your daily life? Think about this. To help people experience your covenant with God so they receive an eternity with God. Your faith is not just about you. You have got to take people with you. Yeah, but you don't. I don't care who you know or don't know. Yeah, but I've been. No. If you believe what heaven is, because who is there, how come you would not want to take someone with you? Take them with you. It's way better than Niagara Falls. Take them with you. Start working your daily life and your covenant relationship with God to help other people get prepped for eternity with God. Take people with you. And so think about this. Make it your ambition for people to experience your covenant with God so that they can inherit an eternity with God. Make it your ambition. Do that. Live your life in such a way that people say, I want what you're thinking. And you're thinking about getting to heaven and being with God. Take someone with you. Well, as you guys know, Jeshua has gone off to his time of OCS training. You'll see in a bulletin I've got an address for him, for you to send a letter to him, and how to exactly write that out. And he's actually going to miss his first anniversary. He was married in July. He's going to miss his first anniversary. And so Elise will be here with us in July when their anniversary transpires, their first year. And, of course, we have that wonderful frozen top of the cake for them to eat when that year's up. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But we'll get it when he comes back. But the point I'm trying to make is after he was married, we have a tradition in our household. We have, obviously, four kids, and we offer the same allotment of money to all the children. You have $5,000 to spend, no more, no less. Well, you can have less if you want, but $5,000 is what you get. That's where the money stops, no more than that. If you want a wedding beyond $5,000, that's on your tab, not ours, okay? And so $5,000 spent. So some kids spend it on their wedding, some kids spend it on cars, and so Jeshua, at the end of his wedding time, is a pretty cheap wedding because the preacher was cheap for sure. And Jess got married, and at the end of his marriage time there, he had an allotment of money still left over, quite a bit, in fact. And you may have noticed something in Jess's wedding. He was wearing glasses. Do you see glasses on Jess anymore? Nope. Here's what happened. We sent Jess down to the doctor where I went, had him get looked at. And they say, oh, yeah, we can fix you right up. We can make sure you have 20/20 vision. So Jess came back home, talked with his wife, talked with us, and said, hey, I have the opportunity not to wear glasses anymore and get my eyes fixed, which is a pretty good deal because we found out in that meeting now that Jess was legally blind. And when you're in the military, it's kind of nice to have vision. So guess what Jess decided to do with the rest of his wedding money? Got his eyes fixed. Now he can see. I'm wondering something. What have you seen today? As you walk through the scriptures with me, maybe you didn't catch every point, but you caught at least one or two things. Maybe you can go back tomorrow and look back at it again, but you caught something today and you saw something. What would prevent you from sharing that with somebody else? Because the only thing I can see preventing you would be the same reason I would not want to spend money towards Jeshua's eyesight, is that I don't want him to see. And you think, how cruel a parent that would be. If you're friends with people, and they don't have a vision for Jesus, and you do, how cruel would it be not to talk to them about Jesus Christ? Because the only reason I can see that you're not doing it is because you don't want them to see Jesus. You know what we do when we come to that mindset? We repent. Lord, I need to stop thinking that way. I need to repent of not speaking about you. I need to help people see you. It's called repentance. Now, let's stand together this morning, if you don't mind. I want to sing a song with you. Derek will play that part of the way through, then we'll stop. So, God, we love you, and we give you praise for Jesus and how kind you are to give us him. And, Jesus, we do need to open our eyes in lots of ways. Every one of us has an opportunity to open our eyes, so help us to do that, Lord. We had a fun day, Lord, with all the stories of Niagara Falls, and Lord, we just need to see what you want us to see. Please open our eyes. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Thank you. to see.